Go back to the book of Romans this evening for the subject of our study, Romans chapter 1. Main points of our lesson will be taken from verse 3 and 4 of this chapter. We begin at the beginning of the chapter, Romans 1, and in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel is of God. The gospel is good news. It is glad tidings. It is the glad tidings of salvation through Christ and in Christ. This gospel is of God. That means it finds its origin and source in God. It is not of man, thus it is a divine gospel, a divine message. It is the gospel which, of course, was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That is, this good news of salvation the prophets actually spoke of. Which, of course, that pronoun simply refers back to the gospel in verse 1. That gospel message of salvation in Christ, though you will not find those particular and exact words in the prophets, nonetheless, they prophesied of a salvation to come in Christ. That gospel message. That gospel is, of course, concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is about Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is in respect to Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel centers upon Jesus Christ. He is the core of the gospel itself. There is no glad tidings, there is no good news without Christ himself. This Jesus is said to have been born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That is, according to the flesh, in respect to his nature, as a human, he came as a descendant of David. Thus, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah who would come as a descendant of David. But it's also mentioned in verse 4 that he is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Note that very carefully, if you will. According to the Spirit of holiness. Now look back in verse 3. Verse 3, according to the flesh. Those are put in a contrast to one another. In his fleshly side, being a descendant of David, he's human, he's man. But according to the Spirit of holiness, he is divine, he is deity. Surely we see the contrast there. And he was claimed to be deity, claimed to be the Son of God, declared, pronounced, designated as the Son of God by or through the resurrection from the dead. In our reading tonight, John 10 and verse 18, no one takes it from me. I lay down my life and I take it of my own power or my own authority. No man can do that. Only deity can, and he did. It is the purpose of our study tonight to consider Jesus Christ, the seed of David, and the Son of God. Hopefully, it'll increase our knowledge regarding Jesus as the Son of David and as the seed of David and the Son of God, and hopefully it will increase our faith in him as well. We begin by noticing him as the one born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. The Old Testament is very clear about the Messiah being of the seed or the lineage of David. We want to look at several passages from the Old Testament and then come to the New Testament to see the fulfillment of that. And surely it will increase our faith in Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. We began in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Nathan the prophet is speaking to David on this occasion. Remember earlier, David wanted to build God a house in this context. But because David was a man of war, God said that he wouldn't allow him to build him a house. But his son, Solomon, would build him a house. That is a temple. But on this occasion, in 2 Samuel 7 and in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, that is, when you complete your time upon this earth and you're dead, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. We'll automatically see that evidently he is not speaking of some physical descendant, though he could be, but we're going to see that he's speaking of someone to whom it is only can be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, note this, forever. That could never have been said of a man who would have been the descendant of David. Verse 14, 2 Samuel 7, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of man and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So verse 14 and 15 seem as though he has converted back to speaking of Solomon as his son. That is, David's son Solomon. But now again, in verse 16, he seems to be speaking of someone else, which could only be a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, 2 Samuel 7, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So this one who is going to be a descendant or the seed of David, we believe to be Jesus Christ. Later on, the psalmist, Psalm 89, beginning in verse 3 and 4, speaks of this one and speaks of this promise that God had made to David. This covenant that we just read about, God making to David through the prophet Nathan. Psalm 89 in verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. God's chosen is David. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Where had he made this promise to David? Well, we just read there in 2 Samuel 7. Your seed will be established forever, and his throne or his kingdom will be established forever. Again, it's fulfilled and can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 19. As the psalmist continues to speak about this covenant that God made with David, then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One, your Holy One was Nathan, and said, I have given help to one who is mighty, and have exalted one chosen from the people, that's David. So Nathan received a vision, and he gave this vision to David, and this, the psalmist speaks of David and that covenant. Psalm 89 and verse 20. I have found my servant David, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. My hand or my power shall be established. My arm or my power shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. He's speaking about David, because God had sworn to David. He had made a covenant with David. And so God's going to take care of his chosen, David, in order to bring about his seed, his descendant, who is going to come from David. Psalm 89, verse 23, I will beat down his foes, that is David's foes, before his face, and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. His horn, his power, shall be exalted. Also, I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. David is obedient and worships God. Also, I will make him my firstborn. There's status, rank, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, when we read that, we perhaps say, that sounds like it could be to David, but it sounds more like it could have reference to Christ. Verse 28, my mercy I will keep for him forever. Note this. And my covenant shall stand firm with him. What covenant? The covenant that he swore to David, that when he sleeps with his fathers, God would raise up one of his seed to sit on his throne forever. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So his seed I will make to endure forever. That seed who's going to come from David is going to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. That is, it would endure forever. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. His faithfulness, his trustworthiness. That is, God was faithful. He made a promise and a covenant with David, and he's going to keep it. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have swore by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. So God had made a covenant with David. There would be a seed, a descendant from David, who would rule and reign on his throne forever. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. A root of Jesse. David was a son of Jesse. So David's descendant referred to here as a root. You know, we all are familiar with the family tree. I wonder where that idea came from. It came from the Bible. That's where it came from. Man didn't originate that on his own. That idea of a family tree came from the Bible. Jesus is spoken of as a root, a branch. And so he is spoken of as the root of Jesse here. In Jeremiah 23 and in verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell in safety. Now this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Who do you suppose is under consideration? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. He's going to raise. We saw this ideal of him being raised up in Acts chapter 2. Sometimes raised up has reference to raising him from the dead. Sometimes raised up has reference to him being elevated and exalted. Set up, put in a position. And so he's going to put this one under consideration on the throne of David. And he'll be called the Lord of our righteousness. In Jeremiah 33 and in verse 14, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I wonder what that good thing was that God had promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 15, Jeremiah 33, in those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called the Lord of righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never like a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. I want you to get that. He'll never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. So David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne. Speaking about Jesus Christ. And then the priest, nor shall the priest, the Levites, like a man to offer offerings and sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus is both king and priest. We recognize and realize that. He is both king and priest. He is the seed of David. He is the promised Messiah to come. Ezekiel 34 and in verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. And our reading tonight in John 10, there would be one shepherd. Now, you see, we've been going through the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, that promise or covenant that God made to David. And then through the ages and through the years, the prophet spoke of this. My servant David, that's who it's going to be. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Well, by the time Ezekiel is writing this, it's been a long time since David ruled and reigned. He's dead and in his tomb. So how could David be the one under consideration? David is mentioned when it is his descendant or seed that is under consideration, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. John 10, when our reading tonight. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. David will be a prince among them. He'll be a king among them. It won't be David. It'll be a descendant or seed of David. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwell. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Literally, David, no, his descendant, his seed. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary, note this, in their midst. I'll set my temple in their midst, my holy place in their midst. My tabernacle also shall be with them, speaking about the church. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and David is our king. That is the seed of David. Jesus Christ, again, is under consideration. So we come to the New Testament and see the fulfillment of all of this, that Jesus Christ is indeed the seed of David. Matthew 1 and in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, note this, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You read through that list of genealogy to verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. He was the seed of David. He was the son of David. In Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 20, but while he thought about these things, that is Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, note that, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is indeed that son or seed of David. Now I want you to think about this. How could these prophets, how could Nathan and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all speak of this seed who was to come hundreds of years before he came and he'd be fulfilled in Jesus Christ if it was not God's plan, God's intention, and God's purpose? There's no way it could have happened. Man, through the hundreds of years, simply could not have arranged and managed that. Only God could have put that plan into place and brought it to be. Luke 1 and in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city called Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. There it is. The virgin's name was Mary. Luke 1 and in verse 32, the angel of the Lord said to Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So there's David seated on the throne. That is Jesus seated on David's throne. David's throne is God's throne. Luke 1 and verse 68, the angel of the Lord still speaking, said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Know this, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has raised up a horn of salvation. A horn of salvation is a king of salvation. Horns were symbolic of power and majesty and kingship and lordship. And so a horn of salvation is Jesus Christ from the house of David, in the house of his servant David. That horn of salvation is a term that's used in reference to God in the Psalm 18, verse 1 and following. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So a term that is used in reference to God is used in reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the horn of salvation. He is the king of salvation. He came from David. Acts 2 and in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, who? David was a prophet. And knowing that God had sworn in an oath to him. When did God swear in an oath to David? That of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Again, in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. That's where God had made that covenant with David. That's where he had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, know this, he would raise up the Christ. He would elevate him. He would put him in his position to sit on his throne. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 8. Paul said to the young evangelist, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Revelation 5 and in verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Jesus Christ is indeed the seed of David. Genesis 49 and verse 8, where Jacob is pronouncing blessings upon his sons. When he comes to Judah, he says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whip. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down on his lion. And as a lion, who shall arouse him? The scepter, note this, shall not depart from Judah. The scepter is a king's staff. Judah will rule and reign, and the descendant of David rules and reigns on his throne. He has the scepter. Note this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. He is the lawgiver until Shiloh comes. A reference to Jesus Christ. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Jesus Christ is indeed the son of David, the seed of David. Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I am the root or the branch and the offspring or descendant of David. Jesus says he is that one whom the prophet spoke of. John 7 and verse 42, the people in Jesus' own day said, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Yes, in fact, the scriptures did say that. We read them, several of them. Jesus Christ, the seed of David. Now let's consider Christ as declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Recall that the fact that Christ was actually God, but he became flesh. John 1 and in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was deity. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus was deity. He was with God and he was God. Verse 14, John 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Paul said in the Philippian epistle, in Philippians 2 and in verse 5, "Let this man be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus was God. He was deity. He became flesh. How was it that he became flesh, though? How was deity to become flesh? Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Jumping ahead in Isaiah 9 and in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." So a virgin is going to conceive. That brings us to the New Testament, Matthew 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that is, before they had a sexual relationship, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" There's one of those phrases, of the Holy Spirit, of Spirit Holy. That is, the Holy Spirit brings about the conception of Jesus Christ. "And she will bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." The fulfillment of that prophecy, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. He is the fulfillment. And at the proper time, he began his ministry. And the four gospel accounts wrote about the things that he did and the things that he taught. And Luke makes reference to that in Acts 1 and verse 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus," that is the Gospel of Luke, "of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And as Jesus was doing and as he was teaching, he was declaring himself to be the Son of God. He was declaring himself to be deity. John 20 and verse 30, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name," that is, in him. So the signs that he performed pointed to his deity. As I mentioned this morning, his walking on the water, his changing water to wine, and the other miracles that he performed pointed to the fact that he was deity, God in the flesh. Matthew 17 and in verse 5, God declared it himself. "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Although Jesus' time upon earth and all of his doing, and in all the miracles he performed, and in all of his teaching, all of that declared and showed him to be the Son of God. But the culminating, and you might say, the undeniable fact that declares him to be the Son of God is his resurrection from the dead. This declaration is now one of such magnitude that no one can deny it. After hundreds of years, we still recognize it. What man can lay down his life and take it back? No man can do that. Only deity can. Declared to be the Son of God. The phrase Son of God has reference to deity. Now there are many sons of God. We're all sons of God or children of God. But there is the Son of God. That phrase declares Jesus to be deity. When he's called the Son of God, he is deity. He's declared to be the Son of God. That is, he's declared to be deity with power according to the Spirit of holiness by or through the resurrection from the dead. This Jesus, the seed of David and the Son of God, is the very core of the gospel itself. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Without Christ, there is no gospel. There is no glad tidings. There is no good news. He is the very essence of the message of good news. He is the very essence of the gospel itself. And it is through Him that the apostles received their commission to go into all the world and preach that good news so that people can be saved by it. And it is through Him that obedience of faith is required. Romans 1 and verse 5. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience, literally of faith. Look at the other versions, English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, English Standard, American Standard Version, for obedience of faith. A faith that obeys. So is it any wonder that we're told by God Himself to hear Him? Him being the very core of the gospel message itself. And so people must believe in this one who is the seed of David, the Son of God. Because Jesus Himself said, John 8 and verse 24, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, if you do not believe that I'm deity, you'll die in your sins. Or you might believe David is, or Jesus is a physical descendant of David, but it's also necessary to believe that He is deity. If you do not believe that I am He, that is, that He is deity, you will die in your sins. People must believe that. And the only place that message is presented is in the gospel. That's why it's important to believe the gospel. It's God's power unto salvation. People must be baptized when they believe that gospel. They must enter into the death of Christ. Romans 6 and in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Why be baptized into the death of Christ? To appropriate the saving power of His sacrifice for us. That is the blood that was shed on our behalf to take away and wash away our sins. The only way we appropriate that is by being baptized into His death. Revelation 1 and verse 5, at the end of the passage, we're told that Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But He only does that when we're willing to believe the gospel and respond in obedience and baptism. As Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How is he going to wash away his sins? By the blood of Jesus Christ. The very essence of the good news that brings salvation to all men. After we have believed and obeyed, we must continue, though, to live in accordance to His will. Live in accordance to the gospel message. Titus 2 and in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared, that is, it's become fully known, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So it's not enough, actually, just to believe that Jesus is the Son of David, And to believe that He is indeed the Son of God, after we believe that and responded in obedience to it, we have to live godly lives. We have to live godly lives all the days of our life. I ask tonight, after the lesson, are you a true follower of the One who is a descendant or seed of David, the One who is the Son of God? If not, why not become one? Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've obeyed the gospel in times past but have sin in your life, we encourage you to get right with God before it's too late. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.